Welcome back. Today, we are going to focus our attention on a really encouraging message we heard recently. It was titled Hopeful Theology.
A fitting title.
It really was. And it focused on a block of scripture that I think many of us read, but maybe don't connect properly. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, running right through chapter 3, verse 3.
And it's such a vital segment of God's word,
yeah.
Especially for right now. I think our purpose here is to really solidify what biblical hope actually means.
Right. To draw a clear line between that and, you know, the fuzzy ideas the world has about hope. We're looking for certainty.
We are.
And to get us started, the message pointed out something about the structure of our Bibles that, frankly, changes how you read this entire section.
The chapter break.
Exactly. Brother Steve made the case that the break between chapter 2 and chapter 3 is just... it's misplaced. He was saying that the entire thought from 2.28 to 3.3, it all belongs together.
It's one continuous idea.
Mm-hmm.
And that insight is really the engine for the whole message. Because if you look at the bookends of it, mm-hmm. verse 28 talks about having confidence at his appearing. And then the whole section is built around the hope that his second coming provides. It's all about his appearing.
And what's so powerful about seeing it that way is how the promise for the future immediately dictates our behavior today.
Absolutely. It links them together. The future reality has a direct effect on our present responsibility. You see it right there in verse 3.
Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself.
Just as he is pure. There it is. If you truly have this confident expectation, it has to drive you toward holiness right now. That fusion of solid doctrine and clear duty is why this is so important for believers trying to navigate our world.
That sets a very firm foundation for us. You know, when we talk about the Christian life, we often go to those three great words from 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love.
They abide.
They do. But hope is the one that can be so confusing. The message mentioned how new Christians especially can struggle with this because for their whole lives, hope was just a wish.
A conditional thing. I hope this happens.
Right. A desire for something good that may or may not come to pass. And we have to keep saying, that is not biblical hope.
Not even close. Worldly hope is tied to chance, to circumstances. Biblical hope isn't a wish. It's an absolute certainty about the future that has been guaranteed by God himself. It's a spiritual privilege.
The message described it as a gift, and I thought the imagery used was so effective, saying this gift of hope is like turning on a light in the darkness.
Mm.
It just instantly pushes back the worry. It brings life into a scene that feels like death. It lifts your gaze beyond what's right in front of you.
It has to. Because without that light, life is, by biblical standards, incredibly grim. Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15 are just devastating on this point.
If in this life only we have hope in Christ,
we are, of all men, the most pitiful.
Pitiful! That is a strong word. And for Paul to apply it to believers who might lack that future confidence, mm-hmm. it just carries so much weight.
It speaks to the extreme misery of anchoring all your expectations to this life. The Bible is so clear on this. This life is a vapor. It's brief. It's full of trouble.
So everything you're looking forward to is tied only to this world.
Then suffering and death have to lead to despair. There's no other logical end.
And that's when people start trying to fill that void, isn't it? We see them trying to anchor themselves to anything they can find.
All temporary fixes, alcohol, endless entertainment, buying more things, moving from one relationship to the next, just constantly searching for a peace that this world cannot offer.
They're looking for an anchor, but they're using a piece of thread.
A perfect way to put it. And the contrast is right there in Hebrews 6.11. Our hope isn't a fuzzy feeling. It's defined as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast.
And that anchor goes somewhere.
It goes right in the presence of God behind the veil. We have a guaranteed immovable certainty because our hope is secured in Christ in heaven. That's the difference.
That stability is so critical, especially when you see the kinds of false anchors people are grasping for today.
Well, the message brought up a really startling but very modern example. This idea of using advanced AI to talk to dead relatives.
That is such a tragic thing. It comes from this deep grief, from an absence of any sure hope, and it promises comfort, but it's just deception.
It shows the lengths people will go when they have no spiritual footing. The source called it what the Bible calls it, necromancy. It's a lie from the pit of hell that preys on grief by offering a digital phantom instead of the reality of resurrection.
It just highlights how desperately the world needs the real thing.
The sure thing.
So let's pivot a little. Let's talk about the substance of that hope. We know we're safe now, but what is the benefit of salvation that we haven't quite realized yet?
Romans chapter 8 gives us that glorious explanation. Paul says that even we who have the Holy Spirit, we still groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our body.
So the joy we have now is real, it's wonderful, but Scripture says it cannot be compared with what's coming.
Right. We have to clarify this idea of unrealized salvation. I mean, our inner man, our spirit, has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That's done.
Right.
But we are, for now, still living in, as the message put it so well, the same old stinky flesh.
So if we have the Spirit's power now, why isn't that enough? Why is this future physical redemption so central to our hope?
Because the ongoing struggle that Paul describes so painfully in Romans 7, that battle between wanting to do good and failing to do it, that's a result of our sinful body's influence on our mind and heart.
It's a constant war.
It is. So our ultimate hope isn't just about our spirits going to heaven. It is about liberation, full sanctification.
Which only happens when we receive our glorified body.
Precisely. That's the redemption of our body we're waiting for. And this new body is made in the image of Christ. It'll be like his post-resurrection body.
A real physical body. He could be touched. He ate food.
A real body, but one that's immortal, glorious, and completely free from sin's corruption. You could say that, in a sense, our redeemed nature is currently incarcerated in this fallen flesh. Our ultimate hope is to be set free.
That really does put our daily struggles into perspective, knowing this earthly container is temporary.
And that God has something perfect prepared for us.
All right, let's talk about the ground this theology rests on. This isn't just wishful thinking. It has foundations. The first one is simple, but so important. Hope comes from God.
It has to start there. Any hope that's tied to something changeable, human promises, the economy, politics, it will fail. God is the only reliable source.
That's why the psalmist in Psalm 43 says if you're downcast, the solution is to place your hope in God.
The only solution. Not a better strategy, but a better source. Trusting the one who has promised us eternal life and will sustain us until then.
Okay, so the second element.
Hope is a gift of his grace. You can't earn it. 2 Thessalonians 2.16 says we're given everlasting consolation and good hope by grace.
And the application there is immediate. If it's by grace, my assurance isn't based on how well I did yesterday.
Exactly. It rests on his undeserved favor. And the third element tells us where to find and grow that hope. In the Word. In the Scriptures.
Romans 15.4. That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope.
So if you're lacking hope, the prescription is clear. Get into the written record of God's faithfulness.
Which leads right to the fourth point, which is so critical for any thinking person. Our hope is reasonable and defensible.
This is not a blind leap.
We're often told faith is irrational, but the Bible commands us to be ready to think.
It does. 1 Peter 3.15. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. It's defensible because God's word is true. It holds up to honest scrutiny.
And that brings us to the final, the foundational piece that holds the whole structure together.
Our hope is completely and irrevocably secured by the resurrection. 1 Peter 1.3 says it so clearly. God has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
The resurrection is the historical event that proves every future promise is true.
It removed all doubt. If Jesus didn't rise, our hope is pointless. We're pitiful. But because he did rise, the redemption of our bodies, the defeat of death, it's all guaranteed. Our living hope rests on that singular historical fact.
So bringing this all home, as we live today, we experience so many wonderful benefits. Forgiveness, the Holy Spirit, fellowship. These are amazing gifts.
They are magnificent, sustaining gifts. But the message rightly stressed that if you put all of those present benefits together, they don't even come close to the glory that awaits when our home becomes reality. This life is just a foretaste.
Just an itty-bitty bit. We're saved in this hope, looking forward to the fullness of it. And that gives such a powerful perspective for our lives right now.
It does. And maybe here's a final thought to consider. Think about Job. He lived centuries before Christ. He suffered unimaginable loss. And yet he declared with this immovable conviction, "In my flesh I shall see God."
He had that hope without seeing the empty tomb.
He had that secure conviction without the completed Bible, without the finished work of the cross we look back on. If believers like Job and Noah could maintain such profound faith based only on God's early promise, I mean, how much stronger should our conviction be now that we have the full revelation? That kind of certainty should challenge every single one of us to examine our own living hope and the purifying effect it's having on us today.